Amen. And all God's people said, when I get up to glory, I'm going to sing like that, Ray. Amen. You're going to sing like that when you get up there too. Amen. I tell you what, praise the Lord. Wow. What a great message and song. Why don't we just have the invitation? Amen. Y'all, too many of y'all said that with enthusiasm. Huh? Isn't our Lord good? Oh, man, he is marvelous. He's wonderful. He's everything to me. What a great song for this message today, because it's all about depression. It's all about giving up. It's all about wanting to quit. And, oh, man, if we could just remember that the Lord our God is always there for us. Wow. You heard the scripture read this morning by our brother Patrick as Elijah had been through so much. Consider these last hours of Elijah's life. Now, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, this is going to be a quick recap. But he had just spent all day on Mount Carmel. He was there ready to serve and giving himself to the Lord, calling on God to answer prayer, watching the prophets of Baal make fools of themselves. And then finally, after God won this huge victory for him, he got rid of the prophets of Baal. It was an exhausting day, but it wasn't over yet. It wasn't over yet, because as you remember from the scripture says that God told Elijah, go tell Ahab it's going to rain. After he had proven who God was, who the true and living God was, he told Elijah, tell Ahab it's going to rain. So he went back to the top of Mount Carmel to pray for the rain. And seven times it says that he prayed and he sent his servant. Now you remember I showed you a picture last week of Mount Carmel where he had gone up to the top, and you could see on a clear day the Mediterranean Sea. And as he looked out, it was clear. It wasn't cloudy. And he saw, and finally on the seventh time, it says that he saw a tiny cloud the size of a man's hand, and he came back and told Elijah. So Elijah knew from that the rain was on its way. And though the cloud was tiny, he told Ahab, chapter 18, verse 44, which was read earlier, he said, Elijah told Ahab, he said, Ahab, you get to your chariot and you prepare your chariot and get back where you're going before the rain stops you. Listen, that's faith. When they're riding in dust, and he says, you better get back before the rain stops you. Now, it was somewhere between 18 and 20 miles back to Jezreel where they were going. And verse 46 said that the hand of God came upon Elijah. And when Ahab started out towards the city of Jezreel, God came upon Elijah, and he ran ahead of the chariot and beat Ahab there. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I can't wait for the hand of God to come on me and for me to be able to run like that. I didn't say I want to run that far. I want to be able to run like that, because I love the strength of God. Amen? Strength came on him. He ran ahead. And when they arrived at Jezreel, do you remember what happened? It says that Ahab went straight to Jezebel, and he tattled on Elijah. He said, do you know what he did? And he began to tell him everything that Elijah had done and that God had done through Elijah. Now, Jezebel had what we call here in Texas a little hissy fit. Y'all know what that is, right? A hissy fit. Now, this little hissy fit made her so mad that she sent word to Elijah, and she threatened his life and said, you know, may the gods do to me what you've done to them, if by tomorrow at this time I don't have you dead like you have done to my prophets. So this threat was sent to him. And up to this point, you may recall that Elijah had been a model of courage and faithfulness. He stood before the most evil king and told him to get his heart right, that it wasn't going to rain. He stood before him on Mount Carmel and he said, you know, why don't you just call on your gods and see what happened? Nothing's going to happen. He made fun of them through the whole time. And he stood at the end and he said, show them that you are God, the mighty God. And God answered in power and in strength. And then as he came to Jezebel, one woman said to him, boo, and what did he do? He ran like a scared chicken. He ran and he ran and he ran. Within hours, within hours of the dramatic victory over the prophets of Baal, he was sent into a fog of despair and depression, and he was sent running for his life. Folks, what makes a man that had so much control and what makes a man who has so much faith in God run when one woman says, boo? One person. What is it that brings a person to that? The scripture says that he was running and running and running, running for his life. Chapter 19, verses 3 and 4 says, he ran until he collapsed under a broom tree. Now, I don't know exactly what a broom tree looks like, but I know that that's what they get the straw from to make the broom, so we know this. It wasn't real thick and it wasn't real heavy, but we do know this. He fell underneath it, and he was cowering underneath that broom tree, and he prayed to die. God, just go ahead and let me die, because it's already like I'm already dead. Elijah's greatest moment of his life on the top of Mount Carmel, God sending fire down to consume not just the offering, but the wood and the water and the stones, God answering in dramatic style, and here he began to run. His greatest moment of all of his life and his worst moment of all of his life just hours apart. Go figure. What's going on? What would cause a person to lose such sight and such faith in God? Now, I'm going to tell you, that seems to me like Elijah just kind of lost it all. Agreed? This means yes. Come on. This means yes. Are you with me? It seems like Elijah has lost it all, and it might be very easy to judge him, but before we judge him too harshly, let's take a look at why Elijah's emotional tank was on empty after such a huge victory, after walking with God for years. Why is it that he all of a sudden fell into fear? How did Elijah move from reveling in a victory for God to running for his life? First of all, his discouragement began when his faith was replaced by fear. His faith was replaced by fear. He was afraid of Jezebel. Why? Because he was afraid of dying. All of a sudden, he's afraid of dying. Why? Why was he all of a sudden afraid of dying? Here, this man who stood before King Ahab, and Ahab was the most evil of all the kings, the scripture says. And surely he could have known and might have thought, hey, it might be at the end of this time, because God hadn't made me any promises at that time that he might just take my life after I deliver this message. But he was unafraid. So he stood before heard from Jezebel that she was going to kill him, and he ran for his life. Why? Because he took his eyes off of God and began to look at Jezebel. He took his eyes off of God. Listen, folks, we know that when we keep our eyes on Christ, when we keep our eyes on God, we keep our strength. Amen? We keep our strength. Instead of standing firm before Jezebel and letting God deliver him, he began running in fear when he had never feared death before. Folks, I don't know how many times I've been with some of you, you with me, and us with others, when they stood in the face of death, they said, I have no fear. I know that God is with me. And whether he delivers me from this or whether he takes me home, I have confidence in him because I know where I'm going. Amen? We shared that together, you and I, many of us, me with you, you with me. And I'm going to tell you that this is where Elijah was just hours before. And then, for some reason, he began running in fear. Fear got a hold of him. And when fear overcomes us, folks, we do things we never thought we'd do. Amen? Fear makes us do unfaithful things. You remember in Matthew chapter 14, it says that Peter called out to Christ during the storm, and he says, if that's you, call me to come out to you. Do you remember? And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and he starts walking towards Jesus. And the scripture says that the wind and the waves around him were great. And he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the storm, and he began to sink. Folks, when we take our eyes off Christ, we begin to sink. Do you remember in Numbers chapter 13 that the spies were sent out to look at the promised land? And when they got out there, they came back and they said, "Ooh, it is a wonderful place. It's got all these great places. It's got all this great food. It's got this great city. Folks, it is an incredible place, but a bunch of giants live there, and we can't take it." Folks, they took their eyes off of God. Do you remember when the disciples were in that storm-tossed boat, and they cried out to Jesus, and they said, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" Folks, they had focused on the storm, and they had quit focusing on Christ. That's exactly what happened with Elijah. He took his eyes off of God, and he focused on the trouble that was around him. An author by the name of Neil Anderson wrote a book called Freedom from Fear. Good book. I recommend it to you. I've only read portions of it, but it sure looks good. Neil Anderson said this. Let me just read it to you. It said, "Fear is a thief. It erodes our faith. It plunders our hope. It steals our freedom. And it takes away our joy of living the abundant life in Christ." And all God's people said, amen. Folks, fear will do that to us. Perhaps Elijah had come to the place where he realized or that he thought that he was protected by the drought. Maybe he thought, "Hey, as long as I keep this drought hanging over their heads, maybe they'll think that they have to keep me alive because maybe I'll be the only one that God lets bring it back." So maybe he thought he had some protection there. But folks, it had begun to rain. It was raining. The drought was over. So Elijah, perhaps he was thinking, "Oh, my protection's gone. I don't have I don't hold the high card anymore." So he got afraid. So he thought as long as he held that over Israel, maybe Ahab and Jezebel wouldn't kill him. But folks, I'm going to tell you, he forgot who was in charge. He forgot who was bringing the rain. Was it Elijah? Was it Elijah who kept the rain from coming? Was it Elijah who held the rain back? And was it going to be Elijah that brought it back to the people? No, it was God, and Elijah was just the messenger. He had forgotten that God was the one who was in charge, and he began to act out of fear. Don't we do the same thing? Don't we do the same thing? We trust God. Yes, and as long as we're here singing, you know, about the wonders of our Lord, and we're singing about "It is well with my soul," and we're singing about victory in Jesus, and as long as we have those songs in our heart and on our lips with the others, we are doing just great. But when we get by ourselves sometimes, and the circumstances begin to change and they get difficult, or something unusual happens, suddenly we stop focusing God. We focus on the problem, and before we know it, we are running from the very fears that we thought we had mastered. Folks, it happens. Whether it's health, or whether it's a job, or whether it's a problem with the family, or maybe it's a threat of some kind to us. Folks, we've got to remember that when fear comes in and our faith is replaced with fear, folks, we are getting in trouble and we do dumb things. The second thing is his failure replaced his victory. Did he not just have one of the greatest victories we'd ever read about? Folks, this is one of the greatest stories that we could ever read. And we read about this victory on Mount Carmel. He fell to fear in a matter of hours after one of the greatest victories of all time. He allowed himself to see himself as a failure rather than as the victor in God. Had he failed? Had he failed on Mount Carmel? No, he had not failed. But I'm going to tell you, isn't it true that our failure is as real as we perceive it? Is it not? When we begin to think, even though things are right where they need to be, when we take our eyes off Christ, when we take our eyes off God, suddenly fear can be very, very real. If the devil can cast doubt in your mind, we're neutralized. If the devil can get you to fear, we are no longer a threat to him. And Satan will keep you from accomplishing God's purpose if you listen to him. Friends, that's why it's so important that we keep our eyes on Christ. That's why it's so important for us to keep our eyes on God, because God will keep us in strength, and God will keep those fears from arising around us and debilitating us. His failure had replaced his victory. And then his fatigue replaced his energy. Folks, he had had a lot of energy. Don't you know that when he was mocking the prophets of Baal, I think he probably did it with a little bit of energy, don't you? I don't think he sat back and just kind of lackadaisically made fun of them. I think he was in their face. Why don't you call on him? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone to the bathroom. Maybe he's gone on a trip. Call louder. Folks, I'm going to tell you, he was in their face then, but now his energy was gone. He was worn out, and understandably so. Do you recall what he did that day? It says that he had just outrun Ahab's chariot back to Jezreel, almost 20 miles. And then he ran for his life, running to Beersheba, which was about 90 miles. Folks, he had run. I don't know how long it took him to get to Beersheba. I don't think it was one day by any means, but it says that he ran and he went off to Beersheba. And then after that, he walked about a day's journey into the wilderness after all that time. And figure this, this is all after a very emotional and draining day at Mount Carmel. I'm telling you, he had collapsed from exhaustion. No wonder he had collapsed from exhaustion. Our bodies were not made to take that sort of abuse. And yet, run he did. Somebody said it well. I don't know who to give credit for this, but they said that fatigue will make a coward of us all. Folks, when we are tired, when we are exhausted, when we are fatigued, we need to make sure that we do what needs to be done for the body, for the mind, and for the heart. Because when we are fatigued, we make dumb decisions. We make bad decisions. Elijah let his frustration replace his hope. That's the fourth thing. When his victory seemed to be short-lived, he became frustrated. He began to look into himself. Do you know what happens when you let frustration take over? You know what happens when you let frustration rule your life? You start feeling sorry for yourself. Look at with you. Open back to chapter 19. Would you look with me again? Chapter 19, verse 10. I want you to see what he said. It says that he was feeling sorry for himself. He was getting unhappy with everything. It says, so he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. Now he's reminding God of all the things he's done. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Do you see what he saw? He saw himself. He was looking in the mirror, and he was seeing himself. And he says, if they kill me, I'm the last resort. I'm the last one. But did he not forget that just a day or so before, he had talked to Obadiah? Don't you remember when he found Obadiah in the wilderness, when he was coming in and he told Obadiah, he said, you go tell Ahab that I'm here. Remember? And Obadiah said, I don't want to go talk to Ahab. He's going to take my head off, because surely if I come back with him and you're not here, he's going to kill me. You remember? Obadiah said, don't you remember? What did he tell him? He said, I've been faithful too. He said, I have hidden 100 prophets in caves and have fed them by my hand, but with water and bread. Remember? Now, surely Elijah didn't forget already about 100 prophets that were saved. So he's not the only one. There are at least 100 prophets of the Lord still alive, still living because of the hand of Obadiah. So we know that he's not the only one left. So here we are. We know that the hand of God had already come upon him. He had run so far. He was running down. He was literally at the end of his rope. And he said, God, I'm the only one. You just don't think right when you're looking inward, when you're tired, when you're exhausted. And he began thinking that he was the only one left. Chapter 19, verse 18 says this, that God told him, he said, Elijah, I have 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed the knee. Folks, 7,000 is significant. 7,000 people. So how did he get so far removed from reality? How did Elijah get so far down the ladder instead of climbing up closer to God? I'm going to tell you, it is downright disgusting how far removed from the truth we can be when we start listening to ourselves and we start listening to Satan. We can see ourselves as totally in hopeless situations. Folks, how is it that we let Satan cloud our mind and color our picture when we know that it's not up to him what happens, but it's up to God? That's what was happening with him. Just a seed of doubt and discouragement can take us to a point where we're no longer even close to reality. We began to dream crazy dreams and see terrible scenarios. That's where Elijah was. He had concluded that his situation was hopeless, that nothing could be done about it, and nothing was going to change. So what did he do? It says he crawled up under a tree and he said, God, let me die. God, let me die. His mind was so messed up, he wanted to quit. Why? Because there was nothing left in his physical and emotional tank. Folks, I'm going to remind you, when you get tired, when you get exhausted, when you are run down, what you need to do is get some rest. Amen? Don't make important decisions when you're exhausted. Amen? You know, this was one of the greatest victories ever recorded in the Bible, and it goes along with one of the greatest commercials that I've ever seen in my life. I love this commercial. Can we watch it?
Mike, what is your deal,
oh,
man?
Oh, come on, man. You've been riding me all day.
Mike, you're playing like Betty White out there.
That's not what your girlfriend said.
Oh. Baby. Whoa, come here. Use Snickers. Better?
Better.
Hey!
That hurt.
You're not you when you're hungry.
You're not who you're supposed to be when you're hungry. We've even come up with a brand new name for it these days. It's called being hangry. And we know how real it is. Listen, my wife knows. And she has told me before, for some reason, when I guess I'm getting a little cranky, she said, you need to get something to eat. You need to get some sugar in your system. You need to get something. Because she knows that I'm not myself when I'm hungry or when I'm tired or when I'm exhausted. Listen, you are not who God wants you to be when you are exhausted because you just don't think right. You don't move to the right channel. You don't focus on the right thing. You don't focus on God. Amen? Folks, we need to remember that we've got to take care of the needs of our body. How did God restore the soul of his servant? Folks, first of all, God met his physical needs. Look at chapter 19, verse 5 through 7. It says, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Folks, the scripture says that God dispatched an angel for his servant and made sure that he got rest and that he got sleep. He didn't even have to go find food. God provided it for him. Then after he got something to eat, Elijah got the rest and the sleep that he needed. Listen to this. Sometimes rest was the most important spiritual need of the moment. Sometimes rest is the most important spiritual need of your moment. It's true for Elijah. It's true for us. God created us human physical beings. He knows that our souls and our bodies are connected. God knew that Elijah needed help. And God knew that until he got Elijah physically right, that he was not going to be mentally or spiritually right. Folks, I'm going to tell you, sometimes we just need to stop, and we do need to leave the battle, and we need to get the rest and the physical and the emotional rest that we need. Does that make sense to you? Then why don't you do it? And I know some of you are pointing, I know. It's usually when we get exhausted that we begin to see fear and to feel fear. Folks, we need to get the right amount of rest. We need to get the right amount of prayer. We need to get the right amount of worship. We need to get the right amount of work. Folks, we need to be looking to God to help us with our daily schedules so that we get the rest we need so that we can serve God in the way that we should. God sent a supernatural agent to give physical care to Elijah. Do not overlook this important aspect of his recovery. God first met the physical needs before he even began to try to meet his spiritual needs. It happens with us too. Now look what happened. God not only met his physical needs, but he met his psychological needs as well, because Elijah had let his mind go to the wrong place. In his despair, Elijah had lost focus and his perspective, and he began to think, I'm all alone. He said, it's me against the world. You ever felt that way? Moms, when your family's just not where they need to be, you ever felt that way? I'm battling the entire world. Dads, you ever felt that way? Kids, you ever? Listen, it is a fact of life that when we let ourselves get exhausted and tired, we can get our minds warped as well. Now, he thought he was all alone and that he was facing the world. But let me ask you again, who was doing these miracles? Was it Elijah? Did Elijah bring fire from heaven? No, Elijah prayed to God and God sent fire from heaven. Elijah wasn't the one who raised the boy from the dead. Elijah was not the one who made the flour and the oil last for all those years. It was God. God just used his servant to share the message as to why it was being done. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18 reminded him again. He said, look, I have reserved 7,000 people in Israel that have not bowed the knee. God reminded him, you're not alone. Not only was there 7,000, there was 100 prophets, and there was still Obadiah. So we know at least there were 7,101 people that were still serving God. There might have been others that were kind of wishy-washy, but there were 7,101 that were. And then if you include Elijah, 7,102. Listen, that's a pretty good start. That's a really good start. Listen, God reminded him, you're not alone, and neither are we. Amen? You are not alone. You are not by yourself. Not only do we have one another, we are family. Not only do we have one another, but folks, God is with us. His word says that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. I know there are times you feel alone, but it's because you take your eyes off of God, not that God has taken his eyes off of you. God met his psychological needs, he met his physical needs, and God met his spiritual needs. Now notice this. Only after he's straightened out physically, he's had something to eat, his body is restored, he's had the rest that he needs, and so he is not only restored mentally, physically, but he is restored psychologically, mentally, because he said, look, you're not alone. I've got people out there. You are not by yourself. Only then does God meet his spiritual need. Now, God led Elijah to a very special place and a very specific place. It says that he led him to Mount Horeb. Do you remember where you heard Mount Horeb? Folks, if you'll go back and look in Exodus chapter 33, we won't go there today. I'm just going to tell you the story. You remember that Exodus chapter 33, it says that that is where God sent Moses for a retreat. He sent him away from the people, and he spent time with Moses. And God showed Moses his glory, and Moses said, let me see your glory. And God said, you can't stand it. Hide in that cleft. And it says that he covered it with his hand and let him see the afterglow of God. Do you remember? That was Mount Horeb. That was the cave at Mount Horeb. Folks, that's where God is sending Elijah, a very special place. Same thing happened with Elijah on this same mountain, same place. He had a fresh encounter with the living God, and it was an encouragement that lasted him for the rest of his life, for the rest of his physical life. Now, it wasn't just a whole lot longer, because if you remember, the Lord took him up. That's for another Sunday. But folks, when we get depressed, when we get discouraged, sometimes it's because we need rest. Amen? Sometimes it's because we need a good word of counsel. We need somebody to come in and say, look, don't do this on your own. You're not alone. You've got me. You've got others. Sometimes we need rest. Sometimes we need a good word of counsel. But I'm going to tell you, we always need to escape to our Mount Horeb. We always need to go to God. We always need to find that quiet place. You may not have a cave, but find some place where you can get alone with God and spend some time with God. Get in God's word. Talk to the Lord. Visit with the Lord. Be quiet and let him visit with you. Folks, you may just need to spend some time in a cave with God. That, folks, will encourage you. We need to get alone with God, pray and seek him, and confess to him. Say, God, I'm lost. God, I have lost my perspective. I need you, Lord, to show me the way again. God, I need you to show me your purpose in me again. Show me, Father, what you have for me to do. There are times when it happens to everybody, even to those who can call God to give fire on the mountain. We have our difficult days. Here's one thing to remember. Often, trials will follow triumphs. Oftentimes, when you have a big victory, you're going to find that there is a very real case of defeat following behind. Why? Because we're exhausted. Because we take our eyes off Christ. Because we're not weary. Do you realize that one of the most famous plans of battle attack would come after an army had a big victory? Why? Because they would return to their camp, celebrate, and think that they're not under any kind of threat. So the enemy would come in, and while they're celebrating, they would be attacked. Folks, Satan loves to do that too. Don't take your eyes off Christ. Don't think that you have won the victory. Remember that it's God. Remember that God is the one that's in control. Don't let Satan have a victory after your victory. It's a very real thing that we can have a loss after a triumph. But the opposite is true too. After a loss, after a trial, you can have a great victory. Valleys, if you will remember, are very fertile places of growth. Amen? You can say, folks say, well, I'm just in a valley of life. Listen, valleys are where we grow the most. They're the most fertile places in life. The places between the peaks where we seem to spend most of our time. Very fertile places if we will trust God, if we will lean on God. And I want you to remember this, that a valley is defined by the high places that surround it. Do you get it? Listen, I'm going to tell you something that I hope will change your view of the valley. Because you see, a valley is defined by the high places on either side of it. If you don't have a peak on both sides of your valley, you don't have a valley. You've got a plain. Folks, listen, when you are in the valley, look close to your side, either behind you and in front of you, because God has a place of victory. God has a mountaintop experience for you if you will just keep walking. Don't stop and hide under a tree in your valley. God wants to give you a victory. Mountaintops on both sides. It seems that in order to grow sometimes, and sometimes to receive God's greatest blessings and God's greatest heights, there are times that we have to experience our lowest lows, the valleys of life, so that we can experience the heights of His blessing and His love. Can we close with this thought? As Christ's followers, God often allows the difficulties of life to come to us. You experience them, I experience them. But they teach us to trust God. They teach us to hold on to God. They teach us to draw closer to God. Elijah's story tells us what to do and what not to do. Amen? Don't run from God. Don't run from the situation. When those dark moments arrive, we need to look to God. Remember, God is never going to forget you. God is never going to forsake you. God will use our valleys to funnel us to the next victory, to the next heights of His love and His victories in our life. Don't go to the broom tree to pout. Go to the cross to pray. Go to the cross to pray. Don't stay in your depression. I'm going to tell you, listen, folks, we all get there. We all get there. But don't stay in your depression. Don't stay down. Folks, if you're crawling, at least crawl to God. Allow God to fill you with His joy again. Put your trust in Christ. Let His Holy Spirit give you strength. And remember this, you're not alone. There may not be 7,000 of us here, but folks, there are several hundred. And we are here to help and to uplift and to serve and to care for one another. Amen? God is always there. And God has given you a family to back you up. If that's not an encouragement, folks, what is? Your family and your God. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. I get so encouraged, Father, to know that I'm not the only one who pouts sometimes. Forgive me, Father, when I take my eyes from you and I get in the doldrums, and Father, I get depressed and I get exhausted, when, Father, all I have to do is stop and listen. We know, Lord, that there are times we need to rest. There are times we need good counsel. There are times we need to turn to our family. And folks, Lord God, every time we as your people need to find our Mount Horeb, and we need to trust you to instill in us your strength and your love. Father, help us not to become so discouraged by this world that we lose sight of you.